Amen. Please be seated. You know, in a week or two, many of you will pile into your car and you will get ready, you will drive out your driveway, and before you leave your subdivision, you will hear, "Are we there yet? How much longer?" It almost wouldn't be Christmas if we didn't hear "how much longer." I find that with my children, any trip beyond the local McDonald's is a long trip. How much longer? Are we going to be there yet? We hear that all the time. It's part of our culture. It's part of who we are. And, you know, we think of children that way, children on long trips. Are we going to be there yet? But, you know, we never really outgrow that sentiment. Are we there yet? Some of you may be asking, "Lord, how much longer? How much longer till I'm married? How much longer till I have children? How much longer until I get a job that makes it so I don't have to live paycheck to paycheck? How much longer, Lord, till this illness goes away? Lord, how much longer?" This Advent season, we're doing a little bit of reverse engineering. The way we are as human beings is we tend to look at our problems. And we try to then say, "Okay, I've got this issue. God, how can you help me with fixing this?" And see, and I would argue that really that's got it backwards. Because we focus on our problems. We focus on our issues. And the longer you stare at something, the more you look at it, the bigger it gets. And so we focus on our problems. And our problems become insurmountable. Whatever our issue might be, it becomes Mount Everest in our mind. But what if we flip that? And instead of just staring at the problems, we gazed at our God. And we saw him for how big he really is. And then when that is our point of reference, then we look at our problems and we say, "Wait a minute, my God is much bigger than this. He is greater than what I'm facing." But so often we don't get to that point because we become so consumed and overwhelmed by the challenges and the problems life brings us. But the scriptures invite us to say, "Wait a minute, before looking at your challenges, how about looking at the God who made the universe and understanding him?" This passage that we're looking at in Isaiah, I'd encourage you to read through it. It's in chapter 9. It's verse 6 that we're focusing on. It's four titles that are given to Jesus, the Savior whose birth we celebrate on Christmas Day. But in the early part of Isaiah, God is speaking to his people. His people have, you know, really messed up, and they're in dire straits. God's people had two unpleasant choices to make. They could either stay the course as they were going and get crushed by Assyria, which at the time was the dominant world power, or they could ally themselves with some disreputable other nations and still get crushed by Assyria. They were between a rock and a hard place. And when this happens, when situations like this happen to us in life and we say, "Lord, I'm between a rock and a hard place, this is what I need," many of God's people are probably saying, "Lord, we are between a rock and a hard place, and we need you to intervene. Couldn't you just like whip up some of that brimstone from heaven and just, boom, take care of the bad guys? All our problems would go away. God, you really should pay attention to me a little bit more. I'm a consultant, and I would be glad to offer you some advice. Take care of my problem." But God didn't send any brimstone. Instead, he gave him a promise. And that promise hinges on a baby. Now, many in this area work for the government. Many work in things where you ask them what they do and they just say, just nod and smile. And I'm telling you, the advice that people in our area would give if we were facing danger as a country is not, here's a baby. But that's what God did. And our trouble is so often we're comfortable with Jesus as the baby and we focus on Jesus as the baby. But that baby grew up and he's inherited the titles that he was given before he was born. Listen to this verse, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Those are pretty impressive titles, and they're all true. But the trouble is, if we focus on Jesus in the manger, we never really get to these titles. This baby that God promised, who was going to meet a far bigger need than immediate military victory, is much more than a little baby. He's the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Before we focus on Everlasting Father today, I want you to see the pattern that's in these titles right here. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. You see near and far, near and far. Near and far. Let me explain. Wonderful Counselor. There's really two parts of that title. The word that's used for wonderful is not something that we think of as wonderful, as in you're at a Christmas party and you say, "Oh, that Yule log was wonderful." We use wonderful as in, "Hey, that's great." But from the culture that this word is used, wonderful means something far more than tastes great. Wonderful is something that you would really only call someone really, really, really important, possibly even a God. That gives us a clue as to who he is. Wonderful. That's far. Counselor. That's near. Counselor is one who comes alongside you and walks through life. So this promised child is far, he's wonderful, and he's near. He's counselor. Last week we talked about Mighty God, and if you were to translate that literally into English, it is Mighty, Mighty God. But the first word that's used for mighty in that also means hero, champion. That's near. This great baby, this son that's being foretold, does something for his people. He cares about his people. He'll be their hero. That's near. But then it's far. He's the Mighty God. No one comes close to him. Today, Everlasting Father. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning, no end. If I stop and try to think about that, my head explodes. I don't recommend you spend a whole lot of time trying to figure it out. Your head will explode too. He has no beginning, no end. That's huge. I can't wrap my head around it. Then he also says, "I'll be your father." That's near. See, a God who is both far and near is the only God worth worshiping. And he wasn't like any of the other idols of the day. If you've ever studied ancient cultures and the idols that came up in them, or the Greek gods, the Roman gods, it was a soap opera that took place in heaven. These so-called gods did nothing but use people to their advantage or get in fights with one another. But the God of the Bible is above all of that. He's way bigger than us. We'll never fully understand him and all his greatness. But this great God says, "I want to walk with you. I want you to be my people, and I want to be your God." Nothing else like that in human history. This is the God we worship. This is the baby whose birthday we celebrate on Christmas Day. He's great, and he's also near. There's no other God like him, and he deserves our worship. Everlasting Father. The word that's used for everlasting here is translated in other parts of the Bible as world without end. No beginning, no end. Father. It's the root word for which some of you in church world have heard the term Abba, Daddy. Far and near. He deserves our worship. God is outside of time. He isn't bound to life as we know it, but he chose to step into time. There's a well-known prophecy that very often we focus on the city of Bethlehem. In the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, it says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." This was written a few centuries before Jesus was born. But it says the Savior, the hero that God's people need, would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah, a specific place. There was two Bethlehems, and God names this the exact one. But then speaking of the child who was going to be born there, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Same word, it's used to say everlasting. See, Jesus' existence didn't begin 9 months before he was born in a manger. He's from everlasting. This is the God we worship. You know, God has no beginning or end. He has always existed, and he will always exist. He created time, but he isn't limited to it. It can't bind him. The Bible says this in Isaiah, a few chapters later, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." Trust him forever. Don't just say, "Okay, God, I need you right now." Forever means every day of our lives. Very often we can resort to crisis modes. "Hey, God, you know, I'm in a situation I can't handle." But God says, "Trust in me forever." And last I checked, forever includes Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 24 hours a day. Will you trust me forever? I've been around. There's nothing that will surprise me. Later on in Isaiah, in chapter 57, verse 15, it says, God inhabits eternity. You can't run from him. He is always present. So stop and think about God being everlasting. This is not just some churchy term that we throw out there. Because God is everlasting, he is uniquely qualified to give us everlasting life. Would you trust someone who said, "Hey, if you do this, I'll give you everlasting life"? But you look at him and you say, "Wait a minute. At some point, this dude is going to end up in the grave." But the God of the Bible destroyed the grave. He crushed it. Exactly as was prophesied, Jesus died. He was born to die, but 3 days later, he won an earth-shattering, history-shattering victory. And he destroyed death. He is the everlasting God. And he says, "I've proven that I am everlasting. I've proven that I've destroyed death. And I'm inviting you to have life with me that will last forever. And I can deliver on that promise because I am the everlasting God." God isn't bound by today's whims or the fads of pop culture. God has seen it all. You've heard the saying, it's the same old garbage in different packaging. Just think of what God is like looking at our culture and the mess we can make of things. Say, "Yep, saw that 200 years ago. Yep, 1,000 years ago, they were doing that in Mesopotamia," wherever it was. God is not bound by the fads of today. He knows the past, the present, and the future. He won't be surprised by it. You know, we live in a world that is uncertain. You know, let's be very honest. We'll put a brave face on and say, we're going to go ahead and live our lives as we want. But when you see news reports of what happened in San Bernardino and realize that could happen right here, we can't guarantee tomorrow to ourselves. But the God who is everlasting will never be surprised. And we can entrust ourselves to him. He doesn't have to do anything in a hurry because he sees the big picture. You know, we have that fear of, I'm going to miss out if I don't get what I want now. Oh, that's such a great deal. I better go and buy it now. It'll never be on sale for that price again. But the everlasting God says, I know what lies in the future. I know what's best. Will you trust me and walk with me? I will guide you in everything. Our God is the everlasting God. That's far. That's big. That's church speak. But if God is everlasting and my problems are happening right here and right now in time, where is he? Why isn't he showing up? Why is he forcing me to wait on this? Pain is just not very enjoyable. I don't like it when I can't figure out what's going on. God, couldn't you give me that insight? You know everything. Why don't you tell me now? God, why are you leaving me here? Why are you leaving me here? To which God would respond, I'm not leaving you there. I'm the everlasting God. Will you trust me? Now again, everlasting God can be church speak. God is not bound by time. Don't try this at work. Sorry, boss. Yeah, I didn't make the deadline, but I just want you to know in church I heard that my God is not bound by time, and I'm not bound by time either. So when I finish the project, it'll get finished. Homework assignments. Don't let your kids get away with saying, didn't finish it, but hey, I worship the everlasting God, and I just want to be like him. I just want to be godly. When you're waiting on the Lord, verses that say things like, you know, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, aren't very comforting. It's like, Lord, this is excruciating. I've been going through this for just a few days, and it could end up being 1,000 years. Come on, this just didn't seem right. Throughout history, God's people have been saying, Lord, how long? Lord, how much longer is this suffering going to go on? Think of the grand sweep of Scripture, of how God worked with his people. How long, O Lord? You know, all the way back in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, humanity, mess up. The first announcement of Christmas, although they didn't know it at the time, is found in the third chapter of the Bible, Genesis 3:15, when God says, I am going to provide a snake crusher, one who will destroy the snake and everything associated with him. And the picture is very blurry. If that's the only passage you have at that time, but you see that theme of, Lord, how long? How long? Lord, this world is a mess. How much longer? God's people form kind of a little nation. We know them as the Hebrews or the Israelites. They end up in captivity, enslaved in Egypt. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, abuses them. Lord, how long? How long? God sends them a savior, a guy named Moses, and Moses leads them out. And this walk that Moses led them on from Egypt to the promised land should take a healthy person about a week. About a week. God is saying to his people, okay, this is a no-brainer here. Just trust me, just follow me, do as I say, and then in about a week, you will be in this time of pain into the promised land. Right? But then just like us, we try to take matters into our own hands. I can take care of this. And a one-week walk turned into a 40-year epic. 40 years. Lord, how much longer? I mean, if you thought your drive for Christmas was going to be bad, imagine what Moses endured with his people for 40 years. How much longer? Why are we having to put up with this? God's people finally make it into the promised land. And God says, look, I want you to be different from the other nations. You don't need leaders as they have them. I'll be your leader. And that works for a little while. But then as God's people look around and they see, wow, they've got a pretty cool ruler over there. Man, look at that expensive palace, that guy. And look at the chariot he gets to ride in. We want a king too. God says, no, you really don't want a king. God, we're impatient. We have been here now for centuries. Come on, give us the king that we want. God says, all right. And the history of the Old Testament is littered with the good, the bad, and the ugly for kings. None of these kings measured up to what God said his people really needed. Everything they tried by themselves failed. God, what are you doing here? In Isaiah, in chapter 63, in verse 9, it says this, in all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. See, the book of Isaiah was written, as I said earlier, to people who really knew that their nation was going to get crushed. You know, sometimes we want chicken soup for the soul when we open the Bible, but more often than not, God gives us what we need. And the people at the time that Isaiah's message was given out told they were going to lose everything. They were going to end up in captivity. But God was going to meet a far greater need than what they wanted and that day. God is far away. He operates in a much bigger realm than we do. He is everlasting. We're not. But even though God is everlasting and we're not, we need to understand that when we're distressed, when we suffer, God too suffers. He's distressed. He cares about us. He is our heavenly Father. He is not some distant, eternal God that just says, deal with it. He steps into time with us and says, I want to walk with you. And God's people suffered. When their nation was taken into captivity, they suffered. It's a brutal history. But when you look back on the history, you see that God was working in ways that they couldn't see. And not only are we limited by time, but we're limited by what we can see, what we can sense right around us. It's like, God, I don't see you working. What is going on? I can imagine that many of his people, as they were getting taken captive, going, oh, whoa, I thought you promised us this deliver. What is going on here, God? You've let us down again. How many times do we say that? When are we going to get there? But the everlasting God says, I'm in control. See, this child, this son who was given to us, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, cares about us. In the Bible, it says that a good father shows compassion to his children. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. He knows what we can take. We're assured later on in the Bible, and you can just jot this reference down, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, says that God will never give us more than we can bear. Now, many of you may say, oh, that's great. Nothing more than I can bear. Well, I can't handle very much. I have a low pain threshold. God, do you hear me? But what we got to understand is that God says, I'll never give you more than you can bear while I'm walking with you. And I can bear anything. That makes me a little nervous. But then when I stop and realize, wait a minute, this is the mighty, mighty God, the wonderful counselor, the everlasting Father. He will not abandon me. And yes, I will go through deep waters this side of eternity. It is part of living in a fallen world. But my God will never abandon me, and he will care. care for me. He knows what I can and can't handle. You know, sometimes the most loving thing a parent can do is not to give in to their child's requests. One of the worst things about cartoons on TV is not necessarily the cartoons themselves, but it's the ads that get played. Because around this time of year, my kids' Christmas list, my boys especially, their Christmas list gets longer, longer. They see some cool toy, which they know that if they get it, they'll play with it for about a day, and then it ends up in the garage or the attic. Most loving thing a parent can do is to say, it's not what you need now. And in the same way, that is how God works with us. There are times we say, Lord, don't you see this is what I want? There have been times, I'm thinking of a time when we had something for Zach for his birthday, and he made a request for it. I want this. It was a toy. I want this. No. I got the meanest parents in the world. Hey, I'm not called to be your friend. I'm called to be your dad. Deal with it. Come on, just get me this. It's not that expensive. I'll pay for it. Yeah, right. The reason I said no is because I knew his birthday was coming up and we already had it for him. It's like, dude, will you just relax and trust me? How much more so should we have that attitude towards our Heavenly Father? God, this is what I want. Come on, can't you give it to me now? And God is saying, look, I know you want it, and I'd be thrilled to give it to you. But there are circumstances that I'm waiting for, which, trust me, will make the present a whole lot better for you. Will you trust me? And while you are waiting, I will give you everything you need to make it, because I will walk with you. I'm your daddy. Waiting for the Lord, waiting on God, is no fun when you're in the middle of it. Think of something you want that you say, oh God, why won't you give this to me? What is going on? But in my life, I see things that God has allowed me to wait for while I may not have enjoyed the waiting. Now that I look back on things, I wouldn't have it any other way. When we were married, we were looking forward to having a family and God giving us children and enjoying that, and it didn't happen. And it didn't happen. And it didn't happen. And in that waiting time, I heard every Christian cliche you can imagine. We as Christians are great at using church lingo. The waiting was not enjoyable. God, what is going on here? 1 year drifts on to two, drifts on to three, drifts on to four. Lord, you know, look, it's a good thing you say to have children. What? How come you're not delivering? What's going on here? Then the Lord used that to bring some people into our lives who had adopted a child. And I'll never forget when Karen just said, you know, that's what we need to do. Saying, I don't know that that's really what I want to be doing. That's just, you know, I couldn't love this child as much as my own, whatever that means. And through the waiting time of infertility, God led us to adopt. And I am blessed more than I deserve when I stand here and say, I cannot imagine life without Hannah, without Ellie, and without Zach. And then just to tie a ribbon around it, God surprised us after three adoptions and 15 years of marriage with Ben. Tell people that, you know, Benjamin is Hebrew for surprise. But the things that God taught me as we waited on him for adoption, and then the privilege of having this child handed to you, and then all of a sudden been overwhelmed with God saying, look, when you call on me for salvation, when I save you, I'm adopting you into my family. That's awesome. Lord, when I look back on it, that waiting was worth every second. But while you're going through it, waiting is hard. And you know, there's no formula for waiting. I wish that the cliches all worked, but they don't. But it's not a cliche to say, you know, in this time of waiting, I can't figure it out. Didn't make sense to me. But I'm trusting the everlasting Father. His timing is going to be a whole lot better than mine. And I know he cares about me more than I can imagine. So I'll trust him. That's a decision of the will. When we have unfulfilled longings is when we need to cling to the everlasting Father. I find also that we struggle with seeing God as the everlasting Father when evil goes on in this world. You just read the news reports. This world, this is a rough place to be. And again, our future is very uncertain. Who knows what'll happen tomorrow, right where we are? There's evildoers in the world. Now, wait a minute, God. You do have brimstone. You've got this supply up in heaven. Why don't you just take care of all the evildoers and make life a lot better for all of us? Just imagine if all the evildoers were wiped off the face of the planet. It'd be a much better place. Come on, God, that's what I want for Christmas. But there's a trouble with that logic. See, most of us would say, okay, yeah, get rid of all the evildoers. That would be, guys like Hitler, of course, you know, deal with him. ISIS, yeah, take care of them. Problem is, we like to define what is evil. And most of us would agree with each other on, yeah, ISIS is really evil. Hitler, oh, no brainer. He was evil. The trouble is, we're not God. Only the everlasting Father is God. And where that's trouble for us is he doesn't have the same standards that we do. When I think of evildoers, I make myself the standard. An evildoer is anyone worse than me. So by the laws of statistics, half of you all in this room are evildoers and the other are really good people. I won't try to decide who's who. But we choose to make ourselves the standard. But God says, well, no. You're not God. I'm God. I set the standard. And God's standard for perfection, for evil, is perfection. Perfect goodness. When you realize that, all of us get thrown into the bucket of evildoers. Before a perfect, righteous, holy God, each and every one of us is an evildoer. I don't like hearing that. Wait a minute, I'm a pretty decent person. I haven't done some of these horrible crimes that I read about in the paper. And, you know, I even show up to church on Sunday mornings. God, shouldn't that count for something? Well, not really when it comes to determining who's good enough. You see, all of us fall short of God's standard of perfection. Compared to God's perfect goodness, all of us are evildoers. We all need a hero to rescue us. And God is saying, look, if I got rid of every evildoer on earth, none of you would be living. All of you would be wiped out. So God allows evil to go on so that evildoers have a chance to turn to him and experience Jesus. And I am one of those evildoers. God allows evil. And we hate when it happens to us in this life, but God allows it so that evildoers have a chance to meet the Savior, this promised child. The Bible says this in Galatians chapter 4. It talks about the fullness of time. When the fullness of time had come, remember, this is the everlasting, the eternal God. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. We could spend all day on this verse, but I understand many of you are looking forward to lunch, so we won't. But there's some important points in here. This is the everlasting Father. When the fullness of time, can you just imagine the holiness of the moment? up in heaven, the everlasting Father is surveying what is going on the earth. And then he beckons one of his angels. He says, Gabriel, it's time. I want you to go to Mary in Nazareth, and you tell her that the Son will be given to her. Just mind-blowing. What a holy moment. The fullness of time. When God knew the time was right, he would send his Savior. God has not wiped out evil on the planet because there are more people that need to come to the Savior. God says, I know this world is fallen. I know that some of my people are aching as they wait on me. But I'm the everlasting Father. I see the past, I know the present, I see the future. I'm in control. Will you trust me? So often God works in the unexpected. Again, if you were living in Isaiah's time, you were saying, Lord, brimstone, that's the answer. That's what we need. Everlasting Father said, that's really not what you need. What you need, it's going to come to you as a child, as a son. And he's what every one of us needs. You know, God, if you were going to send the Savior, I mean, you could have given a little bit more fanfare. There could have been, you know, he could have been like a king, but he was born in a manger in Nowheresville. I mean, let's face it, you know, that whole neck of the woods was not the economic powerhouse of the world. Yet that's where he came. See, when God comes, it's often in ways we don't expect. He didn't come as a military leader. He didn't come dressed as a king. He didn't come and say, here I am, everyone. I'm important. Instead, he came humbly in a way that would have left a lot of people scratching their head. But the reason we're left scratching our head is we're bound by time, and he is not. And God says, look, I know the best thing. Will you trust me? You can do it. We need to be careful not to impose our expectations for God's solution on God. God says, by all means, cry out to me with your pain. Let me know when you're waiting on something. But out of the other side of the mouth, will you also say, Lord, I'll trust you. You are the everlasting Father. And God says, I will respond in the fullness of time, when the time is just right. And it may not be exactly what you were expecting, but it will be what you need. You know, it's been said by others that God's will is what we would want if we had all the facts. God's will is what we would want if we had all the facts. But the truth is, we don't have an endless beginning. We don't know all the facts, but God does. I think many of us, while we may be going through the ringer right now, say, all right, Lord, now that I can see ahead, I'll take what you're going to give me. But God says, you can't see it, but you can have faith in me. You can trust me. I'm the everlasting Father. We will never know everything, but we can know God and we can trust him. He is the everlasting Father. He is far enough away to be everlasting, but he's near enough to be our daddy. And he cares about us more than we can imagine. I want you to take just a moment before we pray and reflect. Maybe there's something that you're saying, Lord, how long? Are we there yet? Maybe it's an unfulfilled longing. Maybe it's a struggle. Maybe you're suffering through something. God sure isn't operating on your time frame. But will you choose to say now that I'm going to believe that that baby who was born in a manger is everything he was promised he would be? He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty, mighty God. And he is the everlasting Father. He will never let you down. He knows exactly what you need, and he knows when you need it. Will you bow the knee to him and trust him? Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can even call you our Father. Lord, when we think of how big and great and awesome and mighty that you are, who are we that you would even care about us? Yet, Lord, we know you want to be with us, and you care about us more than we can imagine. Lord, help us to grow in giving you all of our aches, our pains, our burdens, all of our unfulfilled longings, the things that maybe we're suffering through. Lord, you call suffering what it is, but you also say, I have a plan. Lord, thank you that you are able to turn evil on its head and even use evil for good. I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't yet know you as Savior, that today would be the day of turning to you. That you might not only be the everlasting Father, but their Father as well. Lord, help us to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.